Last few weeks we've been thinking about different aspects of worship and how by and large the church across America is changing, and that the churches have become theaters for entertainment rather than for the reverent worship of God. And I thought this morning it would be good then for us to concentrate on the God we worship and learn more about him and what he's doing. So let's begin by looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Ephesians 1, 11. And it won't take a long time to pick up the context, but the Apostle Paul is reading, is writing about the greatness of God and the fact that he's eternal. Let me just read verse 11. As he writes, "In him, that is Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." Now, this verse answers a big question for us about what's going on in life and the history of the world. And as some people say it, who's running the show? Well, God says he is, and we want to think about that this morning. As an insert in the bulletin, you'll have a sheet with some selected scriptures which just give us a brief sample of what Ephesians 1:11 has also taught us. Let me read through these as you follow, please, so that we get in our mind this that God will impress us with the fact of his sovereign rule over all history. So in Isaiah 46, 8-10, we read, "Remember this, fix it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." Now, this is God's testimony concerning himself. Daniel 4. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom rules from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Now in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Chapter 4. "Indeed, Herod and Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." Now, this is a reference to the cross, to the crucifixion, that people had conspired and planned to murder Christ and put him on the cross. But they were doing what God had planned before him. Isaiah 14, "The Lord has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will stand." 2 Timothy, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Psalm 115. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Psalm 135. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the sea and all the depths. And what we need to focus on is simply the fact of God's sovereign rule. Now, back to Ephesians 1:11, if you have your Bible there, I'd like to take a moment to run through the terms that are used here to talk about God and what he has done. A few weeks ago in our Bible study, we're going through a verse in Proverbs 28:13, which says, he that hideth or conceals his sin shall not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes their sin will find mercy and compassion. Well, I was using some words like consequence. What are the consequences of sin? And that the people who engage in sin as a practice tend to isolate themselves from other Christians. Well, Casey, who led us in prayer this morning, said to me, what is consequence? What a great question. You know, we're studying here, throwing out words. What is consequence? That was great. Got to explain that. Then I used the word isolation. He says, what is isolation? What a great question. So we got into that. So I just wanted to take a moment to run through these terms. Now, in one translation, it says, in him we were also chosen. Another translation will read, in him we have obtained an inheritance. And lo and behold, the word that is used here includes both thoughts. It is the word used for election, chosen, and inheritance also, which means our inheritance is eternal life with God in heaven. But the Bible also speaks of us as being God's inheritance, and that we belong to him for eternity. We have the term predestined, which means that God plans beforehand all that he will do and carries it out. We have the word plan here, in conformity with the plan. Sometimes the word counsel is used, that God needs no one as his counselor. He knows what he will do. And then he says he works everything according to his will. Everything? Everything? Including tragedy and calamity and catastrophe and evil itself. That's what it says. He works everything according to his will. Whose will? His will. Not your will, not my will, not the will of politicians, but the will of God. Now I want to concentrate for a moment on the word work. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works. That word can also has a basis of energy. God is energetic to accomplish his purpose. He is working. And his work is efficient. Now, we think about that in our life. Are we efficient? Do we waste a lot of time? Could we have done better at that project? God's work is perfectly efficient. He wastes no energy and he wastes no time. How many believe God is slow? Well, we all do. Hurry up and answer my prayer. Well, he'll answer it perfectly at the perfect time. His work is effectual. It is active. And it's full of power. And God exerts energy. And he is working today. And in Ephesians 1, we learn about his mighty power. And so, God works everything according to the perfection of his will. That's the fact. Now, this is something to believe. You either know him this way, as the almighty sovereign ruler of heaven and earth and history and society and our own lives. Or we think of him as the modern God, portrayed by some, who is reduced to human size, the kind of God we can manipulate, and who thinks like us and who works like us. No, the biblical fact is that God is active according to his own sovereign rule. Now, this brings up the question, what is God doing? If he is, in fact, in control and ruling, what is he doing? Now, let me say with conviction, he is doing exactly as he planned to do from all eternity. Exactly as he planned and purposed, he's carrying it out. Has anything gone wrong? No, nothing has gone wrong. Is what is happening around the world as God intended? It is happening exactly as God purposed and planned. And there is no thing and there is no person out of his control. God never tries to do something and fails. God never wants to do something and cannot make it happen. It is happening according to his own perfect plan. And God has never had to have a summit conference of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and say, uh-oh, we've got to go to plan B because our original plan didn't work. Never. God is, in fact, ruling, and what is he doing? He is doing exactly as he planned. Now, more specifically, what is God doing? God is carrying out his plan to have a people for himself in heaven forever. The words used in the Bible are his chosen people, his elect people, those whom he has determined to save and forgive and take for himself. He is presently, actively working in saving or giving salvation and forgiveness to those whom he has planned to give it. And that is what is happening today. And that's why we are here, because God has so worked actively that he has given us faith to believe in Christ, and we are here as Christians, as believers, as followers in him. It has been God's purpose to have a people in heaven for himself forever, a family of believers, brothers and sisters. The first church I attended as a Christian, one of the things that struck me was that the people called each other brother and sister. Now, it was really refreshing to me, and we've kind of lost that. There aren't many churches doing that these days, but it's all right to call each other brother and sister. And so God is working to have a people for himself who will be glorified with him in heaven forever. Now, the other side of that page, we ask, what is God doing with regard to the unbelieving? What about those who never trust in Christ as Savior? God has planned and purposed from eternity to carry out his justice and not allow evil to go unpunished. In fact, he would not be God if that was allowed to happen. So what is God doing? He is in the process of subduing all evil. He will put down all rebellion, and he will punish eternally those who disobey him and do not heed his call to believe and trust in Christ as Savior. God is just, and you and I better not pray for justice. We better pray for mercy and not have God carry out his justice. Justice will include the eternal punishment of all who rebel. So God, the fact of it is, he's carrying out his will. What is he doing with his chosen? He is saving them for himself. What is he doing with those who rebel against him? He'll punish them eternally. Now, a third thing specifically we might ask, with regard to the history of the world, what is God doing? What has God been doing since Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, the flood, all those events of history, the coming of Christ, the cross, the resurrection, the early church, the days of the Reformation, the founding of the United States of America, what is happening today with Hussein and Clinton and all that is taking place? What can we say about God's will for the history of the world? First of all, we need to really, really know this is temporary. This history, as we know it now, with the life of man on earth, is very, very temporary. In fact, the unbelieving world is talking about the end of the world and the end times. Not just Christians who are talking about this, but the whole world is becoming conscious that the end times are here and that this is temporary. And of course, our individual life is very, very temporary. I read an article about a place in China where a lot of the people are over 100 years old, still very temporary. And we all face that, but we need to know that this world is temporary and the progress is toward the end of life as we know it now. Now, how can we get a handle on interpreting history in the light of biblical truth? Well, there are a lot of people who pump biblical prophecy falsely in order to sell books and make tapes and movies and to try to get Christians to live right because the end is near. Well, I'm not a part of that camp, but I am intensely interested in biblical truth and to be able to interpret history in the light of biblical truth. So let me just say a few things that are my convictions about this. The progress of history, as God will bring it to a close, will center around Israel. Now, if you don't know that that is happening today, then you're not very aware of things. It will center around Israel. There are two wars spoken of that need our attention. One is in Ezekiel 38. Let me just tell you what that says. It uses the terms Gog and Magog, Meshach, Tubal, Cush, and so on. All historians, Christian and non-Christian, agree that these terms refer to Russia, Ethiopia, Iran, and Iraq, and some of those nations, and that they will come to make war against Israel for the purpose of exterminating Israel, and God will step in and slaughter, there'll be a slaughter of these nations who march against Israel. The other war is spoken of in Revelation, known as Armageddon. And I don't suppose there's many people living who haven't heard of Armageddon. That's the big thing, where the nations of the world will gather against Israel in the valley of Megiddo, in the center of the land of Israel, to make war. Again, God steps in. The interesting thing is the timing of these wars. When will they happen? Well, my present conviction is that they are one and the same with just different description. We have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Same message about Christ, but a little different emphasis, where Matthew will record an event or two that John doesn't record. But there are four Gospels, same message. I think these are two wars described with a little different emphasis biblically. When will it occur? We do not know. Some will say that in part they've already happened in some way. But I still maintain that to really understand what is happening historically, as God is bringing this to a close, where we will enter eternity, it will center around Israel. Now, another thing that is happening that we need to know about is this thing called the global mentality, or the one world order. Here is an interesting article in a magazine called The American Spectator, of which this article is entitled, Corruption Rules the World. And he goes through this article to explain how leadership has amassed billions in fortunes through corruption. Particularly think of Suharto in Indonesia, and then there was Marcos in the Philippines, and all around the world this has happened. Here's an interesting statement. Globalization is the buzzword of the moment. The nation state is giving way to the multinational government. $1 trillion crosses the exchanges every day. And corruption is the specter of this feast. It is the byproduct of globalization. So we look for this oneness to come, politically and financially and militarily, where there will be the one world government. Now, God will also bring this to a close through the return of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, who is already presently ruling. He's ruling from heaven. One day he will rule here on earth. So we look for that. So God rules. He's carrying out his plan for his elect, for the unbelieving, for the history of the world. Now, another question would be then, why are we here? Christians do not belong here. Where do we belong? We belong in heaven. Philippians chapter 3 tells us our citizenship is in heaven. We belong in heaven. Well, why did God leave us here? Well, there are just a lot of reasons about that. But we are left here to reveal that God will have a people of faith in the very place where we sinned, to demonstrate his commitment of grace to help us in our weakness, to give us opportunity to glorify him in the place where we sinned against him. He left us here to declare the gospel, to reach out to others, and to help each other, and to foster a longing for him, to wean us from this world. Now, let's supposing we say, you go along with this, you believe this, you believe that this is the biblical message and that this is right. How then should it affect us this morning? There is a chorus we used to sing in church. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. This is the perspective the Christian needs. We need to live with a sense of detachment from this world system and not to try to make this our heaven, our home. As this world is temporary, so we need to learn that. Don't make this world the center of your life. Live with a sense of detachment with an eternal purpose. And learn more and more about God's eternal purpose and fit into that. Not your own purpose, not the purpose of the worldly standards, but God's standards and God's purpose. Live with eternal values, not just for today and all I can get out of it, but to live under God's authority, God's purpose, and to understand that we do not have to panic because of what is happening in the world. You know, if all you had was what you could learn from the media, it would be too scary to live here, really. It's an awful thing. The world is not getting better. This world is not going to get better. It's going to get worse and worse. And the only thing that will change that will be the return of Christ. And so as we live here, we need comfort. We need a perspective. And we need a purpose. As Ray talked this morning about waking up and living with a purpose. And not just going through the routine. I remember my life before being a Christian. And one of the things that used to haunt me was the fact of going through a daily routine. You get up in the morning and you have coffee. Well, now you have decaf. You don't have coffee. Or you can mix it in half and half, and go to Starbucks or get something. So you do that. Then you go through work or whatever, business, and you come home and there's an existence And I always thought there's got to be something more to this life. You can't just keep doing this. In fact, it's kind of boring. Well, the upshot was that my brother left me a Bible. I read the Bible and God moved in on me and caused me to respond to Him. And I started going to church, and God saved me and gave me faith. I believed in Him, and I began to have an eternal purpose. To live for the Lord and for His glory, and to serve Him and see that He is God and fit in under His authority and live by His grace and power. Now we pray this morning that God will enable us here to fit in to His eternal purpose. And if need be, stop living selfishly. Stop living just for ourselves, making our own plans, and not acknowledging Him. Or to be living under fear and panic without realizing He is in control of everything. Or we may be going through a very difficult circumstance. That's God's plan. That's God's will. He works it for good. He is actively, energetically working for your good. And the problem is a part of working it out for your good. That's our God. This is the God we worship. We fit in under His purpose and plan. Let's pray to Him. Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, we bow before You. As an indication of taking our place before You as our Almighty Creator, we close our eyes in prayer to shut out the distractions and to think of You and give You our undivided attention. We bow in humility to acknowledge Your authority over us and to obey Your commands and to trust in Christ as our Savior. Lord, work salvation this morning in the lives of those young people who were with us in worship, Lord. We pray for their salvation. We pray this morning for the salvation of everyone here in this service, for Your glory, that we might all come to worship and serve You as You deserve. Dear Holy Spirit, take this word, impress it upon our hearts, penetrate our lives with the truth, and bring about the change that You desire. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.